Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Morning, everyone. You may have noticed that little theme of Scrabble letters and slides across a few services. Can I just give a quick thank you to Jane and others, Jess and others, for helping various places? It's all Jane. It's all Jane's work. Can we just give her a little thank you for...
Just people serve using their gifts, isn't it, to build God's body. It's great.
A man asked God this question. How long is a million years to you, God? God replied, a million years is like a minute to me. So the man followed up with a quite clever question. Well then, God, how much is $1 million to you? God replied, $1 million is like 5 cents to me. The man followed up with one last very clever question. God, could you then give me 5 cents? God replied, in a minute. What does that have to do with today's passage, you ask? You'll find out in a minute. Let me pray. Our gracious God, as we come to you this morning, I guess, what is it, 5 days out from Christmas, Lord, we do ask you to help us focus on you, what your word, what your spirit would say to us this morning, even in the midst of busyness and family and all this time of the year brings. Well, will you just quiet our hearts and minds enough to hear you this morning and speak through me, because you are a gracious and loving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been getting a little bit sentimental and reflective as I've kind of finished up at St Andrews and are finishing up on staff in about 5 days' time. Looking back, remembering and reflecting and looking at all the good and other times, the Apostle Paul in this passage is doing a fairly similar thing, looking back, the Holy Spirit writing through him. Now, this is the man, if you know his story, who was born a Jew. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and if they'd had an award in about AD 40 for the year's best and fairest Pharisee, those religious good people, as they opened the envelope, they may well have read out, Saul of Tarsus. Come on down. Saul, who became Paul after meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road. So here's this great and good Pharisee, if you like, a man who is believing in God. He is zealous for God, for Yahweh, trying to serve him. Yet he looks back on his life and says this about those years. He says, well, verse 13, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Blasphemer, here's someone who was saying, no, this guy, Jesus, is not God. He's not Yahweh. He's not our God. He's just lying when he said that. And so he went on and persecuted God's people, the Jesus people, God's church. They were killed. You might remember Saul, standing and giving approval as Stephen, this very godly, spirit-filled man, is stoned. In his words, he would have said, oh, looking back, I was a terrible man, actually. He calls himself later in this passage the worst of sinners, verse 15 and 16, he does it twice, the worst of sinners, literally, protos, the first of sinners. That's a pretty interesting resume, isn't it? For someone who was zealous for God, for Yahweh, the living God, who thought at the time he was serving God, it's amazing how deluded Paul was, isn't it? Someone who thought, who was trying with all his heart to serve God. What about us? What about Australians? Would any of us ever be deluded in life? Not Aussies, surely not. If you read in The Age yesterday, there was some research on Australians' religious beliefs, spiritual beliefs. Here's some statistics. Around about 68% of us believe in God, or at least in a universal spirit. Not sure what that means, but let's just call it God. Now, that means either 68% are right or 32% are wrong, or the other way around. Someone's deluded. 63% believe in miracles, 53% in life after death. Again, someone's deluded. Half are right, half are wrong. 38% believe in hell and 37% in Satan.
So 60% or 40% if you like. 41% believe in astrology, and 34% believe in UFOs. I'll let you draw your own conclusions at this point. Simple to say, it is easy to be wrong and deluded, isn't it, in life? We think we're a bit wise, we're often not. So here's my question, or perhaps Paul's question to us this morning. Are you, like Paul, the first of sinners? Now, the answer to that question simply depends on who you compare yourself to, doesn't it? It's a scale that he's ranking himself on. Now, I think most of us, myself included, when we look and compare ourselves to others, we tend to come off okay. Because we tend to go something like, oh, I'm not like Paul. I'm actually quite a nice person or a good person. I'm nowhere near as bad as someone like Hitler or someone like that. I think we get that reaction because we tend to look at the outside, at some of people's actions, compare ourselves to their worst actions. And we might see ourselves in the mirror almost like a beach ball, you know, that kind of colourful, bright beach ball, but that doesn't have so much going on the inside sometimes. And the trouble is that God looks primarily at the inside rather than the outside. Have you ever had that moment in life, or a few moments, where perhaps you felt convicted of sin by God through the Spirit, specific thing? Pretty sharp, and you suddenly go, oh, actually, that's true. Or a moment even bigger than that, where somehow God has just opened up to you your sinfulness, your fallenness, your desire to go your way, not God's. Perhaps something like the prophet Isaiah, an understanding of who God is in his holiness, in his justice, in his majesty, the great God. And as you take your eyes off comparing yourself to others and start comparing yourself to him, all of a sudden you fall on your knees and think, oh, woe is me. Woe is me, I am the first of sinners. All depends who we compare ourselves to. We can be deluded when we look at ourselves. It's very easy. I am deluded often when I look at myself and think how good I am. The Bible says this. This is God's word to us. Simple truth. All are sinners and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we are by nature objects of God's wrath. His divine judgment. His right, his righteous judgment on us, because he is a holy and just God. It's a nice way to start sermon, isn't it? Last sermon on staff. You're feeling good, Christmas time, glad you came out on a Sunday morning, a busy time of the year. But it is the truth, and the truth sets us free. So where do we put our hope in this situation? It's a crucial question if this is the truth. It's easy here to be deluded. It's easy to be deluded like Paul was, as this righteous Pharisee, and to put our hope in our own goodness. Very easy to do that. Be deluded in our own self-righteousness. Australians, percentage-wise, are easy to be deluded to think, oh, God would never judge me or judge someone. God would never send someone to hell. Hell couldn't even exist. Be deluded in our view of God. Back to Paul. Here is Paul standing before God, a holy and just God, a man who was, in God's eyes, a blasphemer, a violent man. What he deserves, simply, is God's just judgment. God's cup of wrath, that's the language that's used often through Scripture, his cup of wrath being poured out onto Paul. God perhaps should have, as Paul went around persecuting God's own people, just wiped him off the face of the earth. That would have been a just action. It's not getting any happier yet, is it? God probably should have done that. What happened? Paul says, because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. That is, he wasn't outwardly defiant at God and saying, no, I'm not going your way. He was just deluded. He was wrong, didn't believe in Jesus, thought he wasn't God's son. And God is just in that, Paul says. Just as God is very just with us. When our hearts are in the right place, but we've got it wrong, God knows that. On the other hand, he also knows when we're actually defying him. It says, because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, the grace, the mercy of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, verse 14. That's Paul's story, his reflection on his life. And it's a good story, isn't it? We love this story. The persecutor in the road to Damascus met the living God and found salvation and grace. I wonder, is that your story as you reflect back on your life, perhaps 2009, as we come to the end of the year, is that your story? That you never deserved grace, you never earned it, but God poured it out into your life. His unearned favour. Alright, that's a bit complex. Let me simplify it down a little bit. I want to spend a few moments thinking about these kind of three concepts. Our fallenness, let's take that for granted. I'm not going to try to drive that anymore today. That we are fallen people from Genesis 3 all the way through the Bible. And that here is God. This God of, on the one hand, justice. The God who judges rightly. His cup of wrath. This stream of judgment. And on the other hand, if you like, God's grace and mercy. His desire to pour out love and grace into our lives. Unearned favour. How do you hold these two streams together? This apparent tension between the two. Do you end up with some sort of kind of Copenhagen arrangement where you water something down and you end up with a little God? Here's four ways you can kind of get to a Copenhagen position on this one. Four views of God. Pretty popular. That God is kind of the God of karma. That is, you just get what you deserve. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. If you're not good enough, well, you get reincarnated as a snail. And if you're really good, you get reincarnated as, I don't know who, Steve Jobs. That's an Apple man talking. You just got an iPhone this week. Someone really good, let's put it that way. This is, if you want a religion or a kind of a term, legalism. If you like your isms, this is legalism. You just get what you deserve. That's one option. A second is that you just think God is angry. That is, the stream of judgment kind of wipes out any love or grace. That he's fundamentally an angry God. This is the God of the ancients. You know, the angry plethora of gods. Christianity, this is often seen in, if you like, fundamentalism. You know, God is sitting there waiting to whack you over the head. You step out of line, whack. That's option two. Option three. God is a forgiving God. That is, look, he is a just and judging God, but he just wants to forgive all of you. And at the cross, if you believe in that, he just deals with that for everyone. It's done, and everyone gets saved and forgiven, no matter what you do or who you are. That is, if you like, universalism, universal salvation. The fourth, well, God doesn't even judge. There isn't a stream of wrath. The whole thought of a wrathful God is just weird. He is a God of love. And you see that clearly in kind of a liberal church. Now, interestingly, the two left-hand sides basically try and hold these two streams together by removing or downplaying God's mercy and love, his grace, and the right-hand side by downplaying his justice and judgment. All of them are wrong, but the question is, how do we hold them together? What does the Bible teach us? How can we not be deluded in our view of God and still hold this God of justice and grace? And Paul, in this passage, as he looks back, gives us two key points, and that's all I want to focus on for the rest of this morning. Verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying. You know something's coming. This happens five times in the letters to Timothy and Titus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not the righteous Pharisees, not the good people, not the ones who somehow deserved it, but the Hitlers, the Tiger Woods, and even lawyers, maybe. So Christmas in this business, as we stop today, and we stop hopefully Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and we remember the reason for this season, this baby born in a manger. Little Jesus, we sing, meek and mild. This baby, this Christmas baby who grew up and said this, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come not to call the righteous, that is those who are trying to save themselves by being good. I was born to call sinners. This is the only baby in history who was born to die. A violent, bloody death. A persecuted life. These two streams of God. Judgment and grace. And this Christmas baby on whom was poured out the stream of judgment. We know it. This is what we believe as Christians. This is what we will celebrate soon at the Lord's table. His death in our place. Offering to take God's rightful, just judgment on himself. In July 2006, a Melbourne woman called Kimberly Deer went skydiving in the US. Her skydiving instructor was called Robert Cook. The plane took off. They had problems almost straight away. They had about 16 seconds before the plane crashed. In that time, Robert Cook turned to Kimberly Deer and said, well, he strapped his harness to hers, joined them together. He turned around to face the front. He used his body as a mattress. He said, you stay there, I'll take the fall. The plane crashed. He died instantly. She, unsurprisingly, was injured but survived. This is what she said later about Robert Cook. Robert was an amazing person. I'm 100% certain he could have taken measures to save his own life, but he didn't. He saved mine. There aren't many people who would put their life on the line for a stranger. Paul writes this about this Christmas baby, but I'll put it in personal terms. God demonstrates his love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. This God, this baby, this who is this baby? He is the God of abundant and amazing grace. He pours out his rightful cup of judgment on himself. And he gives us the opportunity through that to live not under constant judgment, but rather under constant grace. Now we know that story, don't we? The salvation story. And most of us sitting here this morning have accepted that for ourselves. And known through that the freedom that God gives, the sense of not feeling guilty before him or in life. For me, part of the learning this year and the last year as I look back hasn't just been about the grace of God at the cross, that is, simply for my salvation, but this living under constant grace, living a life that is just about grace. The whole world works, doesn't it, by how hard you work and what you do, how good you are, and if you're good enough at work and you do this, then you'll get the promotion and all that sort of stuff. And when we come to God, it's very easy to live that way with God. Think, oh, I haven't had my quiet time today, so God must not want to bless me today, and I've got to do that. I've got to do my part, and then God. But no, God comes to us first. He's the gracious God. That's not to say we shouldn't spend time with him, but his attitude is the attitude of the father and the prodigal son, isn't it? He's just waiting for us to turn. And as soon as we turn, we open our arms to him. He is there full of grace. Grace for our relationship with him, grace for our marriage, grace for our family, grace for our work, grace in our ministry and at church, grace in life, in our relaxation, our holidays coming up. For me, learning that, just living in this stream of grace has been long. It's taken me a while. I'm still getting there, but wonderful. Really wonderful thing to learn that God is just a gracious God all the time, full stop. And if he has taken my judgment on himself, if I've accepted his offer What am I left with? Grace. So that's God's offer. That's what Paul understood on the Damascus Road as he stood there. Ah, Jesus, this baby died for me. He is God. He accepted that. He received that as his own through faith. Was filled with the Spirit. That's the first part of the answer, the cross. I want to talk about the second part and here, but what about before the Damascus Road? What was God doing? Here is Paul, this great blasphemer, violent persecutor. What was God doing? Shouldn't he have been wiped out? Here's what he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I'm the first of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. Now, the word unlimited, what, in the Greek, what has been communicated, this is a superlative. It's the maximum. So it's translated by some people as the uppermost patience of God or the perfect patience. I like simply the translation supreme patience. He has, when you think patience on the scale, God is just off the scale, supreme patience. When you think about God, if someone said, well, who is God? Describe him to me. You'd probably come up like me with words like, oh, he's loving, he's good, he's gracious, he's holy, he's just, the type of words we came up with this morning. Do you often think of God as being patient? Is that what jumps to mind? There's only two places I think that God's judgment can go. It can go onto himself, onto Jesus, or probably three. It could go onto us, it could go onto himself, or it can be held back. Held back simply by the supreme patience of God. Einstein said this, put your hand on a hot stove for a minute, and it seems like an hour. He said, sit with a pretty girl for an hour, and it seems like a minute. I think when we look at God's patience, his supreme patience, it's probably easiest to understand when we compare it to ourselves, our own impatience in life and often with God. God's patience is, if you like, it's kind of like the minute that stretches into an hour. He's patient. Our impatience is often the hour that contracts to a minute. Those little prayers, those little whinges. But God hasn't answered me yet. I've been praying about this for a day now. What's going on? Where is he? Now, I don't know what your 2009 has been like. You may have had a fantastic year with God. You may have grown a lot. Lots of people in this church, certainly I've seen, have grown a lot with God, with their walk with Jesus. On the other hand, your year may be a bit more mixed than that. Maybe it's a year that in your tracking your journey with Jesus, it's been a bit more stagnant, haven't moved as far. Maybe you've actually gone backwards. Maybe you've just been a bit distracted by family or work or money or whatever it's been, health. Maybe there's been issues in your life that God has been gently tapping you on the shoulder saying, you know, there's something you've got to clean up here. There's some sin, something you haven't dealt with. Maybe even the last week or two he's been doing that and you've just been not dealing with it. There's some unforgiveness, some sin between you and God. Maybe you've been doubting God's goodness, his existence. Maybe you've been actually holding him off at arm's length, knowing he's there and saying no, knowing he's got certain plans for you and saying no. These aren't unusual things. This is life, isn't it? This is what we're like. Aren't you glad that God has been supremely patient with you this year, with me, with all our foibles? Aren't you glad in your life that this is God, the God of supreme and undiluted patience? It's like God is just patiently sitting there. He taps us on the shoulder. He's wanting to pour grace into our lives, draw us closer to Jesus. And he's patient. We say no, he taps us again. He's patient. He's patient. He's patient. What do we do with that? Here's what Paul writes in Romans 2. Do you despise the riches of God's kindness, of his forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness and patience is meant to lead you to repentance? That is the right response to Jesus, to God. If you know Israel's story, you know that they were God's people. You know that they were chosen by God, that he poured his grace out into their lives. And you know that, like us, they often did the wrong thing. They disobeyed. They said, no, we're going to chase after other things, other gods, put our trust, our hope in something else. And what did God do? He was patient with them, wasn't he? He sent the prophets. They didn't listen, so he sent another prophet. Didn't listen, they sent another prophet. And eventually, after often hundreds of years, God's supreme patience almost, if you like, didn't run out, but it was time now to act. And God is like that, isn't he? He's patient, he draws us to himself, and then he does act. And at some point, while he's still being gracious to us, we experience his judgment in our lives. Now, we all experience that. I experience that in lots of areas. This is life. This is God. There always comes a time when God will judge us. Supremely at the end of time, when there are only two paths here. Judgment and grace. God is patient with us, but not so that we won't act. Patient so that we will act. So that, like Paul, we will know that he is God. We will fall on our knees at the cross. We will open our hearts to him and repent, and in faith receive him as our God and serve him as our God. I mean, this is our God, isn't it? This one. A God who is just, who will judge, a God who is gracious, and a God who pours out that grace because he's offered to take it on himself. And while either we don't accept that, or in life we're having a few other moments where we're not open to him, because he simply holds back his judgment. This is our God, isn't it? A God of unlimited patience, of supreme patience, a God of abundant grace, a God of judgment, righteous judgment. So where is our hope? This is the God. We don't have to water down his grace or his judgment. This is God, the God of the Bible, Paul's God. Where is our hope in this? Well, it's in God, isn't it? It's the only place, this Christmas baby. It's almost as though God would say, you know, run to him for the first time today. Whatever you are holding back on or not dealing with in your life, and you know God wants you to, open your arms to God. Turn like the prodigal son and experience his grace and forgiveness. And as we do that at communion, I invite you to do that. Come with open hearts, repentant hearts, and experience God's love and grace, abundant grace. Now, I was reflecting yesterday, getting very sentimental again, looking back at last year, talking to someone, and looking into next year, saying, well, I wonder what next year will be like in this church. And as I did that, it was quite fun, actually, because I could look back and think about all the good things that I've seen go on in this church in the last 2 to 3 years. Growth in numbers, that's great. It's a fantastic thing, but not the end goal. More importantly, growth in people's lives, their experience of this, I guess, their experience of God's grace, repentance, experiencing forgiveness and knowing God's love and serving him. I've seen lots of people grow in their walk with Jesus, and it's such a privilege. You know, it's one of the privileges of this role. You get to walk with people on some of that journey. And we were saying to each other, it's just a good church. It's a healthy church. It's a welcoming church, a loving church, and we didn't cook dinner for 6 weeks. I mean, that's just God's love and his grace being poured out in practical ways. If you want to cook for us for another 6 weeks, then we'll be back on holidays from about Australia Day. No problems at all. So it's a wonderful church. And we've loved being part of here.
And we've loved seeing God use people. We use Rod, use many others through here, use each of you sitting here. And as I read this passage, I kind of felt a bit like the Apostle Paul, as one who said, look, I was a blasphemer of violence. You know, I'm just a sinful person. I'm nothing special. Paul says, well, I thank God, not just because he saved me, verse 12, but who's given me strength, that he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service. I mean, what a privilege, isn't it, for a man like Paul? And I stand here saying, well, that's just me, you know, I'm not special. But God, I hope and pray, has used me, has used Jackie and our family, well, to teach people about Jesus and to help us in our walk with Jesus and to become a healthy church. Every time I stand up here, my last prayer generally is, God, thank you that you are with me, and that's what I'm going to rest on. You know, God giving us strength, this God of grace, working with us. That's our prayer at home, hopefully our prayer at work, our prayer in ministry. I thank God, this is our God, I thank God for his patience with me over the last few years as I've trained on the job, as you do in ministry. There's no other way to train. And his patience with me. I thank you guys for that, for putting up with my foibles and learning. I'm not saying I'm there yet, but hopefully I've grown a little bit in the past 2 years. I thank Rod for his patience. And I hope in my dealings, you know, in my conversations with you guys, with this church, and church is about people, God's people, that I have shown you somehow, hopefully, something about God, just in how I've acted. Something of God's patience, and something of God's amazing and abundant grace. And I guess that's part of my prayer looking forward into next year and what God plans to do, that we as a church, we live that. We live out this God. He never calls us to judge. That's his role. But he does call us to be patient with each other and to show grace at home and amongst his people and in the world. So I'm very thankful as I stand here. I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful for my experience of this personally, and I guess that's my prayer, that we continue to experience this God in this church and to grow in our love for Jesus Christ and living that out, because we know this God of grace. So let me pray. I want to finish in what we should do in praise. That's how Paul finishes. Praise, because this is our God, this wonderful Christmas baby, the one who, if we put our hope in him, it's safe and secure. So let me pray, and I'm going to use the words from this passage, but make them corporate for us this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, I stand here amongst your people and thank you, the baby who came at Christmas, the baby who was born as King. Lord, I thank you that you have given us strength, that you consider us faithful and appoint us to your service. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus, you came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are the first. But for that very reason, we were shown mercy, we are shown mercy, so that in us, the first of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his supreme patience and abundant grace as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And how do we finish but in praise of you, God? Now to the King, eternal. To the King, immortal. To the King, invisible. The only God. The honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.